Hi, my name is Ollie and I work with students here at All Souls. This evening we continue in our series on being a learning church. We've had learning to lament, and this week and next week we're learning to trust. And for that we're in Isaiah chapter 40. Here's the question of today's passage. Is God dependable? If you lean on him, will he topple? If you throw your weight at him, will he be able to take it? If you fall apart, will he? We're going to think about Isaiah's context and message. Then we'll have a song. And then after that, we'll have a little bit of time for application. So first, context. Whether or not God is dependable is a big deal in Isaiah, because the people of Judah to whom Isaiah is writing, God's people, well, they're facing existential threats. Their very existence is being threatened. Some of you might remember last year's British Museum exhibit called I Am Ashurbanipal, King of the World, King of Assyria. Well, Isaiah is writing at the time of Ashurbanipal's grandpa, Sennacherib. And much like in that British Museum exhibit, Sennacherib had four titles: King of Assyria, King of Babylon, King of the Four Corners of the World, and get this, King of the Universe. Imagine putting that on your Amazon delivery. Isaiah was writing during a time of universal empires. But for an emperor like Sennacherib to truly be recognized as the King of the Universe, well, there was one crown that their head couldn't go without. And here is why Judah was so threatened. Not because the kings of Assyria and then Babylon wanted the crown of Judah. No, this isn't the glory days of Solomon or David. No, Sennacherib wanted the crown of Egypt. Judah is under threat here, not because they're significant, but because they're in the way. With desert on one side and ocean on the other, the most obvious way for Assyria and Babylon to get to Egypt was to walk straight through Judah. So here is the position that the people of Judah find themselves in Isaiah's days. They are a small but necessary defeat in a plan that is far bigger than they are. Their only significance seems to be that they're in the way. So you see the importance of that question. Is God dependable? Judah faces existential threats from outside of its borders. So does the God of Judah reign beyond their borders? Who will Judah put their trust in? Is God dependable? And today we're looking at chapter 40. And at chapter 40, this question takes on a whole new urgency, because at this point in the book, Isaiah turns to speak prophetically into the future to the people of God, now defeated and living in exiles in Babylon. And the reason for that is deeply sobering. They're under God's judgment. God has allowed them to be humiliated in full view of the nations because of their sin. If God is dependable, how could his people be defeated? If Judah has been defeated and humiliated, surely that means the God of Judah has been defeated and humiliated as well. Has God been defeated and exhausted by the sin of his people? Is God dependable? Okay, let's think a little bit about our context today, because the church in the UK is also facing existential threats. Some come from the outside. Here's one. The world doesn't seem to need us. Isn't that how it seems? The world doesn't seem to want anything from us except maybe that we just get out of the way. Within a couple of decades, the church has gone from occupying something of a central and respected place in Britain to being totally shunned. You know what one of the most heartbreaking things about that is? Too often the scorn has been deserved. Too often that shame has been justified. Because the church doesn't just face threats from outside, the threat from inside is just as big. Emotional, physical, and sexual abuse perpetrated not just by members of the UK church, but by leaders of the UK church. centuries of injustice, racism, sexism, and elitism. Injustice that, if we're honest with ourselves, has perhaps gone unaddressed and uncorrected, at least partly because some of us benefit a bit too much from the status quo to start tearing up floorboards. The church in the UK finds itself rejected on the one hand and humiliated on the other. The church in the UK is beginning to look like a small but necessary defeat in a future that's far bigger than we are. Is God dependable? Who will we trust with the future of the UK church? All Souls Langham Place, who will we put our trust in when we are confronted with our own sin and a world that doesn't need anything from us except that we get out of the way? Is God dependable? So you see the importance of Isaiah for today. What message does Isaiah have for the threatened and defeated and humiliated people of God? Well, he wants us to get our doctrine of God right. Not just how God acts, but who God is. Isaiah's message for Judah and for us is the 24-carat doctrine of the incomparable God. Isaiah's message to a people defeated and humiliated is that their God is dependable when they are falling apart. And their God is dependable not because he is the most, but because he is the only. God isn't just the most dependable. God alone is dependable. Let's dive in and see that. In verses 12 to 17, Isaiah describes God. Here's the description in one word: incomparable. This is the God who measures the Atlantic Ocean in the hollow of his hand. The God who can flat pack the Himalayas and bench press dust. All of it. All the dust from every nook and cranny on earth. To this God, facts aren't lessons, they are memories. He doesn't learn facts, he just recalls them. If you wanted to make a fire to honor him, get this, there wouldn't be enough trees in the whole of Lebanon. Lebanon, the country with so many big trees that it has one on its actual flag. You want to know what God is like? He is incomparable. In verses 18 to 24, Isaiah then contrasts God with the idols of paganism that were being worshipped at the time. Idols made with selected wood or overlaid with gold and set up carefully so that they won't topple over. We're going to come back to this because we don't select or cover our idols like this, but that doesn't mean that Isaiah's punch doesn't land or that these verses don't apply to us. That punch comes in verse 25, the apex of the argument as God himself speaks. It's this verse that we're going to spend most of our time in. Look down. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and see. Who created these? This is a very profound verse. If we get this verse, it will turn our church upside down and inside out. So stick with me. Isaiah is attacking paganism, the belief that there are dozens of very powerful gods all competing with each other, the gods of wind and rain and fire and war. And we know, don't we, that paganism is wrong. We know that there is only one God. But Isaiah isn't just attacking the number of gods in paganism. He's attacking the nature of the gods in paganism. In paganism, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of gods, and that can be a problem because which of them should you trust? When there are so many, which of them should you put your trust in when they're all competing for it? But Isaiah identifies a deeper problem in this verse. The deepest problem with the gods of paganism isn't their number, it's their nature. The problem for paganism isn't how many varieties of gods there are, it's that there are varieties of God at all. You could tweak and change any one of them, you know, add some power, remove some grace, add some wisdom, maybe remove some love, and, well, there'd be different gods, but there'd still be gods. No pagan god stands in a category uniquely its own, truly and totally independent from everything else, absolute and unchangeable, God by definition. Here's why that matters. Here's why that makes a difference. Here's where the rubber hits the road. If no pagan god is truly and totally independent, That means no pagan god could ever be truly and totally dependable. If you lean on one of these gods, you'll quickly find that they're themselves leaning on something else. Whoever or whatever has been determining how much grace and power and wisdom and love they have. These gods are only as strong as whoever made them. What that means is they need your help. They need servants. They need servants who can hold them up. You want to know why every false religion on this earth is a works-based gospel? Because without your help and without your works, they will fall over. If you don't prop them up, they will topple. And that means that if you shake, so will they. Not so the God of Isaiah. The God of Isaiah isn't a variation on a theme. He isn't some sort of stronger but lonelier version of Zeus or Hercules. Isaiah is not a paganist who just happens to believe in only one God. Isaiah's God is unique by his very nature. He is God by definition. He isn't the most. He is the only. Isaiah's doctrine of God isn't that the most powerful also fortunately happens to be the most gracious. It isn't that God compares very favorably because he happens to be very dependable. It's that God alone is all powerful. And God alone is all gracious for the one reason that God stands alone, without help, and he doesn't depend on anyone. Isaiah's doctrine of God is that he is genuinely dependable because he stands completely alone, without help, independent, unique, and incomparable. When you lean on him, he doesn't have to lean on anything else. He won't topple over. He doesn't need propping up. And here's how we know. By looking at everything he made. Verse 26. Look at the stars. Look at the stars and ask yourself these questions. Who made them? Did he need any help? Did he ask anyone's permission? What did he make them from? Where did he gather his materials? Has he ever lost one or forgotten about one? Is God dependable? He holds the reins of the stars. They have his fingerprints on them. And when he made them, he did it alone, without help, and out of nothing. Is God dependable? Put it like this. There are only really two categories: God and everything that depends on him. And here's what that means for us today. God doesn't need support to do what he wants. He doesn't need permission, and he doesn't need our help or our support or our good works as a starting point for his own. When God relates to us, he relates to us on the basis of sheer, unbridled grace. If we wanted to use some theological jargon for it, we could say that the God who made the world out of nothing, ex nihilo, saves the world, sola gratia, by grace alone. The God who made you without your help saves you without your help. The God who made you out of nothing saves you by grace alone. All souls, are you worn out and defeated and humiliated? Well, God is dependable whether or not you are. God is gracious whether or not you're good. God is strong with or without your help, and you don't need to prop him up. Every other false god will collapse when you do. Every other false god will be humiliated when you are. They won't be able to save you because ultimately they need your help. They are only as glorious and powerful as you make them, and without your support, they are nothing. You may think they look dependable, but they actually depend on you. Not so the God of Isaiah. The God of Isaiah is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. His grace is as inexhaustible as his power, and you can depend on him because he does not depend on you. To quote the theologian Stephen Duby, God will never be inclined to use us in order to become something greater than he already is. But what we'll see in just a moment is that if you put your trust in anyone else, that is exactly how they will treat you. We're in Isaiah, and the people of God are facing defeat and humiliation. Humiliated before a God who has exposed their sin in front of everyone. Defeated by a world that wants nothing from them except that they get out of the way. Here's how the people of Judah responded when they were facing defeat and humiliation. Here's their thought process. God is worthy of the most trust because he's the most powerful. But maybe other quite powerful people are worth quite a lot of trust as well. So I'll trust God the most, but maybe I'll also trust Egypt because Egypt seems quite powerful. Maybe I'll also trust Babylon because they seem to be doing pretty well. And, you know, just to be on the safe side, maybe I'll also pray to some of the Canaanite gods because, you know, they look pretty strong. So they select their idol, prop it up, overlay it with gold, and make offerings to it. Do you see? They didn't necessarily stop trusting God. They just stopped trusting in him alone. Perhaps God is worthy of the most trust because he is the most powerful after all. But other quite powerful people are worth quite a lot of trust as well. I wonder whether we might recognize that attitude in the UK church today, because as we've said, the church in the UK finds itself rejected on the one hand and humiliated on the other. Humiliated as the sins of our past and our present are slowly exposed in front of everyone, and rejected by a world that seems to want nothing from us except that we get out of the way. The church in the UK is beginning to look like a small but necessary defeat in a church that's in a future that's far bigger than we are. And here's the danger. We'll start looking around for other powerful people to trust. Politicians, celebrities, church leaders, successful businessmen. We may not actually stop trusting God. He is the most powerful, so we will trust him the most. But that politician looks quite powerful, so maybe he's worth quite a lot of trust. That church leader seems very respectable and very well connected, and that businessman is loaded. The danger isn't necessarily that we stop trusting God, it's that we stop trusting in God alone. That will always be the first step. Friends, inspiring leaders are not the salvation of the church. Let me be more specific and apply it to our church. The hope of our church does not and must not depend on anyone's legacy or reputation. All Souls, we dishonor the memory of John Stott if we idolize him. We throw out the gospel they preach to us if we idolize the memory of the rectors that God blessed us with, be it Hugh Palmer or Richard Buse. Will we respect our next rector enough to know that our church is not built on him? And what God is doing here will not fail, even if he does. Or we could talk about the UK church and the church around the world, because brothers and sisters, we really have to stop idolizing powerful men. Powerful men are not the salvation of the church. It's scary when we face rejection on the one hand and humiliation on the other. And don't get me wrong, God has done great things through some very powerful people in the past. But they are not the salvation of the church, and we must not idolize them. Whether they are church leaders or authors or bishops or politicians or summer camp leaders. It's not just that we shouldn't make idols out of sinners. We shouldn't make idols out of anyone. But we do. One of the ways you can tell is that a lot of our idols seem to have quite a lot in common. Our idols may not be cast by goldsmiths, but that doesn't mean they don't fit a particular mold. Our idols may not be selected from wood that doesn't rot, but maybe they're selected from particular backgrounds or particular schools or particular churches. Please don't mishear me. I'm not preaching against anyone for being who God made them to be or for the gifts God has blessed them with, but I do want to preach against those of us who choose to idolize them for that. We will never be saved by idols that we made ourselves. And if we do start depending on and making idols out of powerful people, we will quickly find that far from being safer, we are now enslaved. In recent years, revelations about physical, emotional, and spiritual abuse have rocked the evangelical church around the world. Those evils have been compounded as justice has been denied to the victims that spoke out, and instead, sweeping cover-ups have protected the reputations of abusers and the organizations they've been involved with. The causes of each evil may have been different, but sadly, the cover-ups have shown again and again one horrifying truth. Us evangelicals are as quick to trust powerful men as the people of Judah were in the time of Isaiah. But our idols, as powerful as they may be, can never save us because they were made by us and continue to depend on us. A cover-up is a works-based gospel. Having made idols out of powerful men, they will then demand our protection. And as with the idols of Isaiah's day, that protection will have a human cost. But here is the radical and liberating position of God's church. We aren't owned by anyone except the God of heaven and earth. The only one we serve is the only one who doesn't need us. The only one we depend on is the only one who will never fail us. What that means is that the church can cope with defeat and humiliation. We can lay our souls bare. We can take up the floorboards and expose our hearts and be humiliated by our past, because God is still dependable when his people are exposed. The church can open itself up to scorn and shame, whether or not that shame is deserved, because we do not depend on our reputation or the reputation of our leaders. We can be honest. We don't need to cover up anything or ignore reality to try and save our God. He saves us, not the other way around. The future of the church does not depend on any particular politician getting elected or re-elected. It does not depend on ignoring the injustices of today and the status quo, and it does not depend on covering up historic abuse. We can tear up the floorboards and level with the ugly truth that too often we have been complicit in misogyny, abuse, racism, and elitism. And we can lie on our backs, humiliated, exposed, and defeated, and then we can look up. Because when we look up, we will remember the God who made the stars. Here is what makes the church the most radical movement in history. We aren't owned by anyone except the unshakable God of heaven and earth. The only one we depend on is the God who can flat pack the Himalayas. The only one we lean on is the God who calls out the stars one by one. The God who can bench press all the dust in all the corners of the earth. The God who doesn't learn, he just remembers. He made every hair on Donald Trump's head. He knew Boris Johnson when Boris Johnson couldn't speak yet. He knows every password to every bank account in Beijing, and Eton and Oxford have nothing that they can teach him. I know enough of the human heart and enough of my own heart to know that the future of the church will not be free from scandal or humiliation. There will be people that we currently respect who will bring us to tears, and maybe some of us will be tempted to give up on God at that point, to stop trusting in him and stop depending on him. But God will never give up on us. Do you feel threatened and humiliated? Well, it may get worse. But friends, know this liberation. The only person we serve is the only one who doesn't need us. The only person we depend on is the only one who will never fail us. He sees through our cover-ups, and he knows the ugly depths of our sin. If he shakes us to our core in the coming decades, remember this, he alone remains unshakable. Worship him alone. Trust him alone. Depend on him alone. And let's lean on him alone. Why don't I pray for us as we finish? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Lord Jesus, we feel often scared when we look around. We feel threatened from outside, and we know the threats that come from within our own hearts. We are often defeated and humiliated, and yet our hope is in you alone. Lord God, would you redirect our hearts? Would you prise open our grips so that we cling to you alone, so that we lean on you alone, and so that we trust in you alone, the God who isn't just most dependable, but who is alone dependable. And we pray these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.